But it's really great to have spent time with you and to come and join you as part of your church and to have the privilege this morning of standing up here, as they used to say when I was a young man, 6 foot above contradiction. But I hope I'm not that. I hope you'll challenge anything I say afterwards if you want to. That's great. It's Palm Sunday, a culmination of events. And the pressure in Jerusalem is building. Jesus is the very centre of attention in the city. The people are clamouring to come and hear him speak. The religious authorities are afraid. This is what John writes in his gospel. The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. How is this man performing many signs? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. As they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Is he coming to the festival after all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report him so that they might arrest him. You get the picture. We've had some of the picture painted for us already in very graphic ways. The pressure is building in Jerusalem. As I've said, the people are clamouring to look to Jesus, to find Jesus, to hear Jesus, to see Jesus perform yet another miracle. But the religious leaders are afraid. They're afraid of disruption amongst the people. They're afraid that they're going to lose their position of power. And one man speaks up and says, this man is going to have to die. This can't go on. Dramatic events have been occurring. We've already heard about some of them from Sarah and the children this morning. Healings, even on the Sabbath, breaking all the rules that the Pharisees have carefully set down. This man seems to be against authority. And then, the biggest event of all, the raising of Lazarus. Someone raised from the dead. The people are clamoring even more after Jesus. They're following him rather than the Pharisees and the leaders. They're losing their power. The ordinary people are excited. The leaders are afraid. I wonder what they're expecting. We've had it hinted already. I think the people were expecting release from the Romans, release from the oppression that they've gone through for years. This Messiah they've been expecting is going to finally release them from the oppression of the Romans. Finally, they're going to be their own people and they're going to be free. And perhaps also because they've seen how Jesus has reacted to the religious authorities, they're also thinking they're going to be free from that tyranny as well. They're going to finally be free. This man is finally going to set them free. Why are the religious leaders afraid? They're afraid because, well, they see their own power slipping away. Their control of the people is slipping away. This Messiah is going to come and take their role, take their position. They're going to be pushed to one side. And what about... Hang on, I haven't gone too far there. Oops. Go back. Oops, I'm confused now. Not quite sure what's going on here. I'm going the wrong way. You're going to get the whole sermon in one go. Right, okay. Let's try this one. Ah, little picture of disciples coming up. That's right, that's it, I've got it. Right, okay. Technology has defeated me again. How are the disciples feeling? What about the disciples? How are they feeling? I think they're excited. They're excited because they know that this Jesus is the Messiah. They believe that. They really do believe that. But they also see the threat posed by the religious leaders to Jesus. And listen to the words that Jesus had spoken to them just a few moments before, a little while before they went up to Jerusalem. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, Now we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. What are those words, those challenging words that Jesus seems to be speaking? Is that really going to happen? Jesus is speaking of being crucified, of being captured, of dying. Is this defeatist talk? The disciples must be concerned and worried now. What on earth does this mean? I want to suggest to you, first of all, that Jesus is an unexpected king. When we were driving back from my sons and grandchildren's yesterday, I was explaining to my wife some of the themes of my sermon this morning so that she would have an idea and so that she could constructively criticize my ideas. And she said, well, he wasn't unexpected, was he? He was an expected king. He'd been prophesied and foretold throughout the Old Testament. I said, that's not exactly what I mean. This king that's coming, this Jesus, when he came, was not the kind of king the people expected. Take it from Peter's point of view, for one. Peter, as a disciple, has already declared his belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And when Jesus said those words that he was going to die and that he was going to be taken up to Jerusalem and be taken by the authorities and it was going to result in his death, Peter says, no, that can't happen, Lord. That's not going to happen. And Jesus rebukes him. Get thee behind me, Satan, were his exact words. One of the two is confused. Is it Jesus or is it Peter? Not understanding what's going to happen. And then we get to these dramatic events of Palm Sunday. And Jesus turns to the disciples and he says a very strange thing. Go and get me a donkey. Go and get you a donkey. Put yourself for a minute in the shoes of the disciples. This one is going to be their king. The conqueror who's going to defeat the Romans, who's going to lead the people in revolt against the Roman oppression. And he wants to ride to Jerusalem on a donkey. Really? I'm sure they didn't think that was a very good idea, but what do they do? What would you do if you were asked to do that very strange thing? They obey. They obey. Do you notice that about Jesus? There's something about his authority. There's something about his authority every time that they obey. They're prepared to go ahead with that strange request to go and find the donkey, just as Jesus has asked them to do. They might well not have understood what was going on. They were clearly fearful of what lay ahead for them in Jerusalem. In fact, there are some times when the disciples tried to dissuade Jesus from going at all. But they do as Jesus said. Just an aside for a moment, surely this is faith, isn't it? Obedience, even when we don't fully understand what's going on. It's about listening to what Jesus has said and being prepared to obey, because when they go, and we've seen it pictured this morning, when they go and they ask for a donkey, they're allowed to take the donkey. I suggest that Jesus has gone ahead of them. Now, whether, I don't know how you feel about this. Had Jesus already been to see somebody about a donkey and fixed it all up? Or is this just God moving? I don't know which way round it was. But whatever way, someone has gone ahead. Someone has planned the way ahead. I don't know about you, but I often find in my Christian life that God has gone ahead of me. And when I step forward in faith, I find he's already been there. And when I get to the future, I find the God of the past, present, and future is already there. So when the disciples were prepared to make a step of faith, they found Jesus had organized it. They went and did what he said. That struck me about this story. I can tell you a little bit. Joy has told you that I used to be a pastor for 9 years in Cheshire. And after some time there, and obviously the Lord was leading us to move on, and we were just wondering what was going to happen next, and we were making applications, we were looking at the opportunity to move, and my mother, who's 88 years old, was saying, and when are you going to move down here? I really do need you, you know, when I was on the phone or on the visits. And I prayed about it, and I went to see one of our church trustees, and he said, this is an idea. How about you going anyway in faith? We'll help you, we'll support you for the first few months. Go anyway. And when I got here, I discovered that the Lord was already, he's already here in Southampton as well as in Cheshire. Isn't that good? Really exciting. And I found that the Lord had gone ahead. It hasn't been easy, because I found that as obedience produced results, I was struck by Sean's message last week on prayer. And during this week at work, as Joy said, I work in a small children's home with six youngsters, six teenagers who were quite challenging, and I worked there as a support worker. It wasn't a job I ever expected to do. Mind you, God seems to lead me in the unexpected. Quite a few years ago, when I left one pastorate and I was seeking to move on, and things had happened and I moved on, and I found myself working as an undertaker of all things. Which explains, if you see my car with the top hat in the back, I still own the top hat. I'll tell you why I still own the top hat. When I left, my boss said, "Your top hat is so big it won't fit anybody else." I'll leave you to work that one out for yourself. But it's still there. But this week I had a real challenge at work. And I came home and my wife said, "Have you had a good day?" Well, I'll have to be perfectly honest with you. I took my empty sandwich box and I threw it across the kitchen in some anger. So that doesn't put me in a very good light, was it? I was a bit annoyed. I said, "No, I don't think I can stick this job. Things are just going wrong. I'm being treated badly by management. It's just not working." And the next morning, at 6:30 in the morning or 7:00 in the morning before I went to work, I sent a message to Sean, "Will you really pray today? Because I'm really having problems and I'm not sure this is going to work out." I got to work and I opened my emails. And there, from the manager that I'd had a problem with, was an apology. There was a change in policy of what was going to happen. And I had to text Sean back very quickly and I said, "You must have been praying pretty early this morning because your prayers have been answered already." And my wife said, "There's a verse in the Bible that says somewhere, before you call, I will answer." So it was really good. I saw that answer to prayer. I just took that step of faith and I saw God answer prayer. You see, this is what the disciples did. They took Jesus at his word. They went ahead. They asked about the donkey. And sure enough, the donkey was there and the donkey was provided. And so Jesus arrives to meet the crowds. If I were still in Cheshire this week, I would be participating in something called the Easter Journey, which is a graphic presentation in the church that I pastored there of the Easter story. And there will be some 200 or 300 school children this coming week going through that Easter journey. If you've got a moment in your prayers, you might pray for Main Street Community Church as they lay that amazing event on. But one of the things they do is that as they tell the story of Easter journey, they try and ask the children to imagine, as Sarah did this morning, to imagine what it was like as the donkey arrives. Imagine the air of expectation in the air. The king is coming. And we whisper to each other, the school children whisper to each other as they stand there, they whisper, "Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming," and we're all whispering to each other. And all of a sudden there's two coconuts clattered. Oh, I'm sorry, what am I talking about? There's a donkey comes riding into the church, not a real donkey, but there's the clatter of a donkey. And we say to the children, "What do you expect that the King of Kings will be arriving on?" And usually the answer is a stretch limo, or a carriage and horses, or a large white charger, all of these things that they would have expected. He arrives on a donkey. And I think it's been said already this morning, some people were saying, "Well, this isn't what he expected." We're still not sure. And there was a kind of division, I'm sure, amongst the crowd. Some were still saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Some were saying, "Well, I think I want to say Hosanna, but I'm not sure what's going on." Hosanna, by the way, means "Lord, save us." And we'll talk more about later on about this Saviour that's coming. But they still have faith. This is not the king they expected. God is not moving in the way they expected. They've seen him heal the sick, so they know what he can do. They've seen him raise Lazarus. They know that he has power over life, power over death. I wonder how many thought back to the words of Zechariah in the Old Testament about the king coming on a donkey. I want to suggest to you this morning that God is a God of the unexpected. The servant king arrives riding on a donkey. His birth was amazing. The three wise men, when they arrived, they expected to find him in the palace of the king, didn't they? But they found him in a simple house, in amongst the animals. And we also have, by the way, at Main Street Community Church, Christmas Journey, when we have a doll in a manger. And the children come and they hear animals talking. Well, they're puppets, actually. And they hear that story from that point of view. So he was born humbly. Now he comes as a humble servant king. Not what people had expected. But he is still the king. And there's still that urge of waiting. What is going to happen now? This is totally unexpected. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you ready for God to do the unexpected in your life? God, I found in my Christian experience, is a God of surprises. I remember saying to somebody in our church, "Well, we're praying for you for this way, but don't tell God how you're going to expect your prayers to be answered." He often answers them in unexpected ways. Gosh, I'm a testament to that. I never expected to be an undertaker of all things. I never expected to be working in a small home for autistic children. If you'd have asked me a few months ago if I'd have been doing that, I would have never dreamed it. But I see God work. And also it's encouraging, isn't it, too, when Sean was talking last week about sharing the prayer booklets, and we've been talking about fruitfulness on the front line and sharing with our faith, the opportunities that I've had in the last week or two with some of the other staff members to just talk about what my faith means to me. It's been exciting. God is working in unexpected ways. Are you ready for God to do the unexpected in your life? Are you prepared? Are you prepared when God calls you to do something you wouldn't expect him to ask you to do, to go ahead and step out in faith and do it anyway? Because you will find, I promise you this, that he's been there before you, and he will have prepared the way. And so we look ahead to Easter. There are some even more unexpected events to come. But if Jesus is an unexpected king, he's also bringing into being a very different kind of kingdom. Jesus is coming to establish the kingdom of God in a rotten, awful world. He's coming into a difficult world. He's coming to a world full of sin. And he's coming in this way that nobody had expected. He's coming as the King of Kings. Jesus talks in Matthew's Gospel a lot about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 12, the religious leaders say to Jesus, look, when you cast out demons, you're not casting them out by God. You're casting them out by the spirit of Beelzebub. And Jesus says something very, very important to the people. He says, no, that's not true. He says to the religious leaders, if I drive out demons by the spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus has come into our world. Jesus, we learn at Christmas, is God with us, incarnate deity in the world. Not in the way that people had expected, but in this amazing and humble way, Jesus comes, and Jesus makes it clear that when he comes into our world, so with him comes the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has arrived in the world. God in Jesus is reintroducing the kingdom of God into a world that's lost through sin. Just after this event, and we also do this at Frodsham in a very dramatic way, Jesus cast the temple traders out of the temple. And he showed up that amongst the people at that time there were wrong attitudes, wrong motives, wrong behaviours. They'd lost themselves as the people of God. But now everything is changing. And with this unexpected king comes the kingdom of God. So where today is the kingdom of God? It used to be said often that the kingdom is where the king is. If you think of a kingdom, what do you think of when you think of a kingdom? Normally you would draw it on a map. Many years ago, when she was much, much younger, my wife worked in the land registry. And one of her major jobs was to take a red pen and draw around the property that was being moved or changed or whatever, and designate the property with a red outline so that you recognise which bit of the property it was. And I worked for many years in a solicitor's office. I've done a lot of things in my time. And we used to have to say, well, you know, the land edged red is the land that we're being transferred. And you often think of a kingdom as something you could do that to. Where's the kingdom? Well, we'll draw a red line around it. But with the kingdom of God, that's not a tall thing. It's not a geographical kingdom. It's not a kingdom that you can actually contain. But in fact, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is in our hearts and in our lives. It's here. There's a sense, of course, about the kingdom of God that it's not yet come. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God is still coming. There's something still to be looked forward to. Jesus is coming back. That's great, isn't it? There's a sense of excitement out there. There's even a few yeses and smiling faces. I'd love to get a response. But the kingdom of God is here and now. We're in it. There's a sense of now about the kingdom of God as well. We're beginning to live in it. One of the things you'll see on there, you'll be reminded of, is what Sean's been talking about over the last few weeks. Fruitfulness on the front line. I hope you've appreciated being part of that. And if for any reason you've missed it, you can still read the book. And I'd recommend you do that, because it's been to me a real challenge. And it shows that we as Christians now have a kingdom role. That faith to act on belief that we've spoken about, that determination to live God's way, even when we don't fully understand what God is doing. Have you ever said a prayer to God and say, I don't understand what you're doing in this, but I'm prepared to go with you anyway? I'm prepared to put my faith and trust in you. That's what living in the kingdom is all about. Saying, I know that the king is in control. I believe that Jesus Christ is the king and is the king of kings. We're here to live in the kingdom. The kingdom is here, growing in a wicked world. There's a sense, as I've said, in which the kingdom is still to come. There will be a last days when we'll see the reign of Jesus really established in the earth, really established forever and all eternity. But for now, the kingdom of heaven, the Bible pictures as something that's growing within this world. In amongst the rubbish, in amongst the dirt, in amongst it all is the kingdom of God, and you and I are a part of it. Isn't that exciting? What a thrilling privilege. If we act in faith, we can live in the kingdom. Later on, Pilate would ask Jesus about his kingship. He said, "You are a king then," said Pilate, just before the crucifixion. And Jesus said, "Indeed, I am a king. But my kingdom's not of this world. It's not the sort of kingdom that you expect. It's a different sort of kingdom." And so wherever you go this week on your front line, you take with you the king. Because you claim, I guess, this morning to be a Christian. It's interesting that in the Bible, you know, the word Christian is only applied to us 3 times in the New Testament. And 2 of those are in derogatory terms. Or with the term rather was used as a term of derision. But we are disciples of Jesus. We're followers of the way, followers of the king. And as we go into our front line, we take the king with us. I know when I was a little boy, my mother always used to be saying, you know, one of the things she used to say was, make sure you change your underwear in case you get run over by a bus. And what will people say about your mother if you're not... You know, my parents' reputation hinged on the way I behaved. They would say, who's brought him up? Or not brought him up. But you know, in a sense, the same is true when we go on our front lines and people will say, that person claims to be a Christian. And sadly, you're not talking about anybody here, but I've heard it said in the past, you know, that person claims to be a Christian, but I don't see it in their lives. And I've heard of others saying, do you know the way that person behaves? They've got to be a Christian. That's what I want to be said. When I'm on my front line, I take the king with me. The kingdom is where the king is. And if you go into your front line this week, wherever you're going to be this week, you're going to take the king with you. He's going to be with you. And you're going to bring credit to him or otherwise. I hope that's true. So, what have we talked about this morning? We've talked about the unexpected king. He wasn't what they expected. It was completely different to what they expected. God moves in our lives in unexpected and exciting ways. We're part of a very different kingdom. But if I got this right, we also worship a surprising saviour. The theme that Sean's been taking us through has been showing our saviour. And the people of Israel at this time, the people of the Jewish people, were looking for a saviour. But maybe they were looking for the wrong kind of saviour. They were looking for a saviour who would bring a military victory over the Romans, who would rescue them from the tyranny of the pressures of the religious leaders. But they actually needed someone to release them from the oppression of their own sin. They didn't realise that. But gradually, as time went by, they would understand that. And you know, there's a sense in which Jesus is changing the world. I used to have a favourite singer who was an American singer called Don Francisco. And he released an album that's called One Heart at a Time. And saying, that's how God's changing the world. One person, one heart at a time. As I acknowledge Jesus is my saviour. He's my saviour to save me from the pressures of sin. And looking ahead, the disciples don't know. Well, if they listened and understood to Jesus, they would have known. But they really didn't take it on board, did they? Until it happened. Then they began to discover what was happening. He's going to die. It's going to look like defeat. But, and I'm sad that I've got to work next Sunday and won't be here with you for Easter Sunday. But next Sunday is a celebration because he's going to rise from the dead. And he's already told them to expect his run to rise from the dead. Did you notice that in that reading? He's told them he's to expect that. I think when the time came, they weren't expecting it. They hadn't listened. They hadn't understood. If only they'd listened, they'd have said, he's dead, but you know, tomorrow, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. We can say that now, and we can be excited about that. So Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the one who is going to release people from their sins. And even if the Romans are still oppressive, they will still be saved. They will still be free from their sin as a people. He's a saviour who's going to save us from our sins. And we need that kind of saviour. So will you trust this morning the God of the unexpected? If he asks you to do something in faith that seems strange, that seems odd, Are you prepared to go ahead? Because I promise you, you will find that he's been there before you. Are you ready to be an agent of the kingdom on your front line this week? To bring a little bit of the kingdom of God by what you say, by what you do, by the way you behave. And let's this Easter worship the amazing, surprising Saviour who's come from to save us from our sins, to make us the children of God. What an exciting concept this all is. Not what they'd expected, not what we'd expected. If we'd have told God how to do things, this is not the way we'd have told him to do it, is it? But it's the way he's done it, and it's the way he continues to do it. So let's worship the God of the unexpected, the exciting God of the unexpected, the Jesus who brings the kingdom into the world. There's a kingdom still to expect, but right now we've a task to get on with on our front lines, to bring the kingdom into the world ahead.